A couple of weeks ago, my wife saw a request on Facebook where somebody was asking for a local church. If anybody had some suggestions and ideas to find a local church. That spiked my attention, and then she went on to read what they were looking for. They wanted a church that was fun, that was open, and non-denominational. So there you have it. I was interested and concerned because they didn't ask anything about a Bible-believing church, a gospel-focused church, or a Christ-centered church at all. I would hope that's what our church family would be looking for. I hope you're not looking for a church, but if you ever have to move and locate somewhere else, that those would be the requirements and not necessarily a fun, open, non-denominational church. I'd like to think that we are fun at times and that we are open-minded as long as it focuses on this book as the parameters for that. And I believe it is important that we have a doctrinal statement, a belief statement that is focused on the Word of God. And of course, we hold to the fundamentals of the faith and are Baptistic in our thinking and understanding of Scripture. As we come to our study, and it's been quite a while since we've looked at 1 Peter, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I believe in this section that we're going to look at tonight, we'll find what God wants us to look for in a church. Just to review a little bit as you're opening your Bibles to 1 Peter, where our text tonight will be chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And just for the audio, guys, I've changed the title of the sermon tonight. Building on Jesus Christ will be the title instead of a living stone in this section. But in chapter 1, in past weeks, we look at the blessings we have in Christ Jesus. Notice 1 Peter 1:3 that says that, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And the next several verses continue to share these blessings we have in Christ. Look down at verse 13. Another theme that we find in 1 Peter is, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." That we are to watch our lifestyle, seek to be holy, as is then brought forward in several more verses following these two that we've read, that God has called us to holy living. Then skip down to verse 22. Another theme that we've seen in 1 Peter so far is reminder, verse 22, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, one another earnestly from a pure heart." And this theme of love for one another, care for one another, continues through the first few verses of chapter 2, as well as a focus on the Word of God as helping us as we desire the Word of God to live a pure life, a loving, caring life for one another. Now we come to our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, building on Jesus Christ. "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Shall we pray? So, Father, we ask you to guide our thoughts these next few moments. As we look at your word, this inspired word of God, we are thankful for it. May we pour our hearts into it, not only tonight, but every day this week in our own quiet time. Because we know that is where real spiritual growth will come from. As we look at this text tonight, may we seek as a church body at Maranatha to build on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, and nothing less than Jesus Christ. And thank you for the privilege that we are also called living stones, not because of any inherent goodness in us, but because of the grace of God. When we were born again, we became living stones to be the bride of Christ. So thank you for these gospel truths that we will look at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage is talking about building a spiritual house. We see that phrase in verse 5. And I believe the spiritual house is speaking about the church of Jesus Christ. Now we know in Old Testament days, they were interested in building a physical building. The Old Testament and David's longing was to build the temple of Jesus Christ, a temple for God, a temple that would have the holy place and the holy of holies, where the high priest would meet once a year, sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and to cleanse the nation of their sins, and where people would come on a regular basis to offer their sacrifices. It was all about a building, a location. And while we are about buildings today, more important than that is building the body of believers, a spiritual house, the church of Jesus Christ. In this church age, we see that Jesus Christ is to be our chief cornerstone that we are building upon. And quite frankly, that is far different than looking for a fun and open church. We see in verse 4, the opening phrase of verse 4 says, as you come to him. This verb really can mean as you come to worship him. It is the idea of gathering together to worship the Lord, about a regular habitual coming to Christ for worship. That is why we gather, why the Lord's Day ought to be so prominent in our lives, so important that we just can't wait for the Lord's Day to come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, to gather for worship as we come to him. But thankfully, our worship is not just limited to the Lord's Day, but it ought to be a regular part and habit of our life to gathering together before the Lord in our quiet time, in our private prayer life, and our focus to honor him, to exalt him, to pray to him, to worship to him. It is drawing near to him and a privilege we have in this church age that was far different than the Old Testament days where you had to go through a mediator to bring your sacrifice to the priest. And to that high priest that only once a year could go to the Holy of Holies, that veil was rent into when Jesus died, giving us direct access to him through prayer. We can go boldly to him, as we see in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 4, then we see that Jesus is described, though he's not identified there yet, as a living stone. Why a stone? This word stone in the Greek language was a common word for a stone that was used in building a building. In those days, they would take a rock, a stone, they would chisel it, they would hammer it, they would cut it, so that it would be flat, it would fit right in place, so that in those days, many of the buildings were built one stone upon another, and there was no need for mortar between the stones. They hammered and chiseled and cut them so well, stacking them on one upon another, so they would be immovable. And Jesus is described as a living stone. And when you think about it, and we may be familiar with this passage, but some people may look, well, a stone is an inanimate object. How can you have a living stone? Well, in chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus Christ is described as our living hope. In chapter 1, verse 23, he is described as our living word, and now in chapter 2, verse 4, as a living stone. And I believe the idea of living is that we're personifying this stone, and he is indeed alive because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He is alive. He rose again, and 4 weeks from today, we gather together. Actually, every Sunday, we gather together to celebrate the resurrection, but there is that one day a year we call Easter Sunday that we really focus on the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Later in this text, we will notice that he is also called a cornerstone. So in contrast to a dead, inanimate stone that is used to build a building that was used to build the temple in Solomon's day, or that was rebuilt in Zerubbabel's day, it is a stone that has personified the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should always be looking for churches and joyfully gathering together at Maranatha upon a church that is built on Jesus Christ. Yet we see in verse 4, and we know this well from gospel accounts, that this living stone was rejected by men. You see that phrase in verse 4. And there's no question in our mind as we read the gospel accounts that he was rejected by religious leaders, by scribes, by Pharisees during his ministry, despite he proving his deity by the miracles he performed, by the way he preached these great sermons. They should have seen that he was fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah. Jesus continued during his ministry in the closing days to be closely examined and scrutinized by these religious leaders. And then we know he was brought to the cross, and even the masses at that last moment before Pilate said, "Release unto us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar." The masses treated him also in utter contempt. Notice in your Bibles for a moment, if we'll keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 2, over in Acts chapter 4, a passage of Scripture that points to this message and rejection of Jesus Christ. We'll not look at all the first 12 verses, but highlight several verses. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 4, in verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus," what? "The resurrection from the dead." That was a message that offended many of these people. "And they arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening, but they couldn't stop the explosion of the gospel." Verse 4, "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of them, the men, came to about 5,000 that were converted." But then skip down to verse 10. Notice what Peter said to the scribes and high priests in rebuttal. Peter is saying here in verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and then whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is Jesus," and notice the next phrase, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." There you have Jesus, the living stone and the cornerstone. And then verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Jesus was rejected in the gospel accounts. The message was rejected that Peter was trying to preach. But we know Jesus is also largely rejected by many men and women today. That we as a gospel preaching, Bible believing church will not necessarily win a popularity contest among churches in America or in this region. Because our society throughout the decades and centuries has been trying to create their own idea of God, their own religion. Romans chapter 1 tells us that would happen. C.S. Lewis made this statement. in Mere Christianity, he said, either this man Jesus was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. And we would say, indeed, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 4 closes then with this phrase, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, Jesus Christ, the builder, the one that we build this church upon, was part of God's perfect plan, chosen by God, predetermined by God, is what the word chosen means, and is precious, highly valued and esteemed by God the Father in that relationship within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. So we see in verse 4, the church is to be built on a living stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But we also see, secondly, another essential element found in verse 5. And we see in verse 5, you yourselves like living stones. So build this church upon Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. But now we have the privilege, through faith in Christ, in His death, burial, and resurrection, what He accomplished for us, we have the privilege, not because there's anything inherently good in us, but because of the truths of the gospel, we are called living stones, identified as living stones. And together with Christ, we see in verse 5, we are being built up as a spiritual house. And the verse goes on to say, to be a holy priesthood. We are building the Church of Jesus Christ, a spiritual house. Now, again, it's nice to have buildings. And I thank God for this building. I remember 21 years ago when we were working on this structure, and a lot of folks were involved in building and painting, and they gave me the very mediocre task because they knew my inability and they didn't want things to be totally off kilter. And so they gave me tasks like sanding or painting closets and stuff, and you know, that wouldn't be real visible. And we're thankful for buildings. But there's many churches that don't even have a building. There's churches that still meet out in the countryside, under a tree, that meet in hiding. It's not about having to have a structure, though that is nice. We are building a spiritual house. And this spiritual house is built on Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as you think about it, in this church age, as the Bible makes it very clear, that we are to be a holy priesthood, that God has privileged you and I with the fact that our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Spirit. That God, the Spirit, indwells us. Whereas Old Testament saints went to a building to meet God, to offer sacrifices, now our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And verse 5 continues with this idea that we are to be a holy priesthood. That we have, as we already mentioned, the privilege of going directly to the throne of grace to Jesus, our high priest. In verse 9, we're also called a royal priesthood. We have that privilege to have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We don't go through a mediator. You don't come to pastors at Maranatha or another church. You don't go to a priest to offer your confessions. We go directly to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 makes it very clear there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It doesn't say a human being, not a pastor, not a priest. We go to Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. And this verse 5 also says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Old Testament days, they had to be very careful and follow the Old Testament scripture about the proper animal, proper preparation for the various sacrifices, and the details are given in the book of Leviticus of five different sacrifices that were brought and what the components of that sacrifice was to be. But now we offer ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. Or as Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a living sacrifice to the Lord, offering ourselves, our talents, our time, our lives, our dedication to the Lord as a spiritual sacrifice. And again, that's why we gather together to bring our praise to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, "Through Him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." As we praise God in our worship, we're giving a sacrifice of praise to God. Is it a sacrifice when we gather together on the Lord's Day to do this? Is it from lips of true, genuine, heartfelt praise, or are we going through the motions? Does it become drudgery? Perhaps we need to ask ourselves serious questions. Am I offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and well-pleasing to God in my worship, in my priorities about the Lord's Day, making that a priority to be at the Lord's house on a regular basis, to gather together to worship Him from genuine hearts? This verse also emphasizes holy. We are to be holy. It says to be a holy priesthood. We know only God is holy, but as His saints, we should be seeking to conform more and more daily to the image of Jesus Christ, to be more Christ-like, to be more obedient, to walk worthy of the Lord. We can never measure up to His holy standards, but we do need to follow the New Testament, the Word of God, Old and New Testament. But clearly in the New Testament, we see our rules, just as the Old Testament saints had rules and the priests had rules that they had to follow or they would die. And so we need to follow Scripture. And the next verse in Romans 12, we quoted a portion of Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2, to be holy means we cannot be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In the next several verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, Peter then quotes from three different Old Testament passages to point out the importance upon building on Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. We saw that in verse 4. We come back to that in verses 6, 7, and 8. In verse 5, we are living stones. Verse 4, Jesus Christ is a living stone. Notice the phrase in verse 6. It is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where Peter is quoting, saying, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious." As we mentioned earlier, a cornerstone was very important. Stones were important. The cornerstone in those days was a visible support for the rest of the building. In ancient practices, they would make that the principal stone, placed oftentimes at the corner. Thus, it was the cornerstone. And it was usually one of the largest, most solid, most carefully constructed stone in that building. They would use that cornerstone as a plumb line to measure and set their lines to make sure everything would line up. So the cornerstone was absolutely important, it was necessary. And so we see, "Behold, I'm lying in Zion, a chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ indeed is our cornerstone. He is our plumb line for building the church of Jesus Christ today. He is the one that provides direction for our faith and practice. And we need to build our church on Jesus Christ. Just as verse 4 also closed by saying that Jesus Christ was precious and chosen and precious, so we find that here in verse 6 also, chosen and precious by God. That same idea of God's electing plan from eternity past and very precious to God the Father. But then verse 6 closes by saying, "And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." What an important statement to remember, that they will not be put to shame. Now, I haven't suffered much in America and much ridicule. There's been a few occasional times. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ that face ridicule every day, face shame, being shamed or intense persecution for their faith. But whatever a believer faces on this earth is short-lived, is temporary, compared to what we will receive in glory. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. And will not be put to shame in the Greek language is a double negative to emphasize the point. The point is there's the ultimate promise of victory for all true believers with God, with Jesus forevermore, that whatever ridicule and shame is short-lived compared to what awaits us in glory. Peter's second quotation from the Old Testament comes in verse 7, and this comes from Psalm 118, verse 22. And this is read in verse 7, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Once again, we have the word cornerstone, noting the importance of this living stone, Jesus Christ. But we also see a prophecy that Jesus Christ would be rejected. We already cited that earlier in this text. But unbelievers today, unbelievers in every age, do not realize the serious mistake they are making when they reject this that is vital, is the cornerstone, is the rock and the foundation of building the church and building their lives. The religious leaders, once again in Jesus' day, rejected their Messiah. They were the builders. They were the leaders. They were the spiritual ones that many people were looking to. And sadly, many followed them to their deaths, to their own peril. Without a cornerstone, rejecting the cornerstone, there's not the possibility of remaining intact. A building in those days would not survive without an adequate cornerstone, particularly when storms would come. We saw on the East Coast some of the high winds that struck some of the coastal cities, destroying buildings or parts of buildings and trees being toppled. With Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, no matter what we face in opposition, whatever heresies arise, if we stand on the Bible and on Jesus Christ, we will remain intact. The spiritual house will survive the storms that come. But those who reject will not survive those storms. Those who turn their back on Jesus Christ will end up in eternal death, eternal hell. That person will go to hell. Then verse 8 gives us the third quotation. And this is from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 4. This quotation reminds us that the gospel and that Jesus Christ ultimately is, notice, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. This should not surprise us. The people would stumble over Jesus Christ, that He would be offensive to many. In fact, Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when he said this. You might remember these verses. "For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly or foolishness to the Gentiles." From the Jews in the first century to atheists and agnostics over the centuries, there are many people who reject. They stumble over the gospel, stumble over the beauty of the gospel, of grace, of faith alone in Jesus, not any human effort, but putting and embracing Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone. They want to add some human effort, some human works to this. And so many, even Christian religions, have veered off the right path, not based on Jesus Christ, but it's become a man-centered religion, a religion-oriented practice that is based on rituals, upon sacraments, upon human effort instead of Jesus Christ alone. They stumble because they disobey the word, as this verse says, as they were destined to do. Ultimately, all who reject Jesus Christ disobey the word of God. the truths of the gospel that are clearly written, clearly articulated in the Word of God. And that's why when we struggle with the gospel and sharing it, remember, give them the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you can't think of anything else to say, read the Word of God. Quote Scripture to these folks, and the Word of God will transform their lives. And as they reject the life-teaching principles of the Word of God, they stumble, and they ultimately do, as the Bible says, as they were destined to do. The sovereign hand of God is even at work and was at work in eternity past to determine all of this. They reject, as God had determined, they were destined to do so. Now, this last phrase never, in my understanding of this, removes human responsibility on the part of any individual or on our part to evangelize the lost. Because the sovereignty of God and human responsibility are both taught in Scripture. And if we negate one over the other, we, I think, are going to be imbalanced in our understanding. But to have a balanced approach to God's sovereign hand in all of this and man's responsibility also in all of that. Juan Sanchez, in his commentary, makes a great point here about building churches and how we ought to build our church. He said this: one of the greatest challenges of the church today is the pressure to be relevant in order to reach a new generation of skeptics. But then he goes on to say, understand that Jesus is offensive. And because he is offensive, we need to be prepared to be rejected. People will be offended by the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful in building our church, building our lives on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the privilege of you and I, who are believers in this room, being called living stones. Ultimately, as I close here, this reminds me, essentially throughout biblical history, throughout church history, there are really two building projects in life, really only two. In the grand scheme of things, the world, those who rejected Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, have their own idea how to build. Going way back to the Tower of Babel, everything in that chapter is about let us make us for us. It is man-centered, human-centered. The world wants to make a name for itself. The world wants to build on its own self-righteousness. God, on the other hand, is building His church on Jesus Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. The world's building project will fall. It will fail. But God's building on Jesus Christ, and if we're building that way, praise God, it will stand forever. It will stand tragedy and trial. It will stand through time. Let us be faithful in building on Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?